Good morning. Great to see you all. What an encouragement that was, hey? Just to hear some stories of God at work here today with us. And really, I just want to continue in that kind of thought, really, that God is working, and he has been since you stepped through the door. He has been since you woke up this morning. And the very fact we're here this morning is a gift from him. So today, let's not take today for granted, because actually today is a gift from him. And we're at the 1st of December, which is exciting. I didn't have an advent calendar chocolate this morning, Martina. I know you asked it earlier on, but I didn't have one. my children, I think, hopefully only had one each. But there's a sense of expectation, isn't there, leading up to Christmas, which is coming soon, 24 days to be precise. But we open the advent calendar door with the expectation that something exciting and something of Jesus is to be celebrated in this season of Advent. So as we look at God's word this morning, know that every good and perfect gift is from above, from him, coming down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shadow of change. His gifts are good and perfect. So actually, as we celebrate together as a church, as we meet in small groups, as we involve ourselves in storehouse, in other activities, know that there are just gifts around for us to appreciate and accept, and also we can be gifts to other people too. So as you know, we've been in a series called Lessons from Luke, and we're right at the end of the series, and today we're looking at the title is Jesus Brings Freedom. Jesus Brings Freedom. So we're going to turn to Luke 6, which should be just over the page from where you were last week. We were in Luke 5. I'm going to read it together, and I'm expectant as to what God's going to do. I'm just going to pray, if that's all right. God, thank you for your word. Please speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you have to give to us this morning. May we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 6, verse 1 to 11. If you haven't got a Bible with you, it's coming on the back of this, behind me on the screen. Let's dive in together. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Well, as we've been traveling through Luke the past few weeks, we've continued our journey through this passage, and we read today two occasions of something happening on the Sabbath. This passage, by the way, is also found in Mark and Matthew. If you want to go there, there's slightly different variations there, but it's a key passage in the New Testament. Before we dive into that, I just want us to recognize just the joy that comes in freedom. Just as we were hearing those stories earlier, the people were sharing them, and our response was one of excitement, I think, which is fair to say. I mean, some of you were cheering, some of you were clapping, but there's a sense of excitement and that freedom is to be experienced and can be seen on our faces when we experience God, right? Expectation is rising, and we're going to continue that theme this morning. So let's look, what's the big thing about the Sabbath then? The Sabbath was something that was created by God, and the first time we read about the Sabbath is in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we read that God rested on the seventh day. In Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3, it says, "The seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." We also see in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, on Mount Sinai, as Moses was given the commandments, the fourth commandment we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." So the Sabbath in its original language is pronounced Shabbat in Hebrew, and it's translated as to stop. And it can also be translated to delight. And for the Jews, the seventh day of the Shabbat was important because it was honoring the day that God made, stopped for them to stop working and rest. And among the special days within those times on the Jewish people, the Sabbath is special because it was a weekly rhythm. It's something that happened every single week. Every Friday from sunset on Friday to Saturday evening, the Jews would observe the Sabbath by worshiping and resting. It's a day to stop and delight in the Lord. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we are looking at two occasions of the Sabbath. And what I want to say is the Sabbath is a wonderful gift to us from God. It's a gift for us to rest in, to enjoy. It's for our restoration. It's for us to pause. And last term in our kinship group, we were looking at this together, and really recommend this book to you. If you want to read more about the Sabbath, it's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and some lots of practical insights as to how we can have our Sabbath, what motivations are behind that. So I commend that book to you. But Sabbath is a gift to us from God. Let's look at the Pharisees now. The Pharisees, to understand them, they were a group deeply committed to upholding God's law. They were influencers. Their influence shaped much of Jewish religious life in Jesus' time, and their name, derived from a word meaning separated ones, reflects their missions. They wanted to maintain purity in faith and practice amidst a world they saw as increasingly compromised, which is not a bad thing necessarily. The Pharisees were scholars, and their mission was to maintain that purity, as I said. They were experts in the law of Moses. They knew their Bibles really well. But they also built additional rules in and above the law of Moses. Traditions meant to safeguard the law. For instance, regarding the Sabbath, they developed extensive lists on detailing what constituted as work, and what to do, what not to do. Turning a day meant for rest and joy into potentially a burden of regulations. Their zeal for right living often took a wrong turn, and instead of drawing people closer to the God, they often created barriers. They were so focused on intentionally an external obedience to the law that they neglected some of the internal transformation God desires. And we're going to look at, and it's important we recognize who these people are as we look at this book together. And throughout the book of Luke, we read highlights of Jesus, and it shows his character and towards people. And we read last week, Louise spoke last week, and Martine the week before. I recommend you go back and listen to those messages around Jesus and who he met with. He met with the tax collectors, he ate with them and sinners in the story of Jesus. And we read later on in Luke that Jesus left the 99 to get the one that had left. God, through Jesus, shows us the character of who he is, and he goes after those people and goes into relationship with people that you wouldn't necessarily think, at least the Pharisees didn't think he should be doing. I want to make three points out of this. The first one is Jesus brings freedom from human-made structures. It's all about Jesus bringing freedom. God is more concerned about our needs than he's protecting human rights and rituals. And it's possible to get so caught up in the rules and regulations that we don't show love and mercy to others or allow our hearts to receive the mercy to God. But legalism is following a code of conduct that is deprived from grace. And I mentioned earlier that the Pharisees were in the habit of adding lists to already written down law to add on an extra level of obedience for people to follow God to the letter, to the T, to cross the T and dot the I's, but other things on top of that as well. And it reminds me of a paint-by-numbers game or paint-by-numbers exercise that you may have done when you're younger, or even now. I mean, it's coming back round, I think, isn't it? It's now quite a nice exercise to do. But the paint-by-numbers, how you're told what number one is. You're told that number one is red, for example. You need to paint in the red number one. You're told that green is number three, and you need to use the green in number three. And don't you dare go out the lines, because that's not the right way to do it. And the idea is that anyone who has a paint-by-numbers ends up with exactly the same picture at the end as everybody else. And in many ways, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to enhance what already God had given and provide extra things for the people to do and made sure they pointed out when people weren't doing the right things. Eat this, don't touch this, pray this. The focus here is on the Sabbath in this passage, and they're walking through a grain field. And his disciples begin to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. And the Pharisees said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, the law actually made provision for the hungry, so you could walk through another person's field and pick grain to eat. As long as you were not taking a winnowing fork, or in our day it would be a harvester, you can take a little food to eat. It was provided as generosity for the hungry. That was written in the Old Testament. And what Jesus did here is he continued to respond to them by saying, taking a story out of 1 Samuel 21. The Pharisees saw what was happening and said, "You're not supposed to prepare a meal before on the Sabbath. You have to do that on the day before." So what the disciples were doing was they were picking up these corn grains, rubbing them in their hands, blowing off the chaff and eating it. And the Pharisees were pointing out, saying, "No, that's you're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." So they were trying to tell Jesus and the disciples that they were doing four rules. One which is reaping, one that was threshing, one that was winnowing, and fourth that was preparing a meal. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. We know that we've been reading about the kingdom of God for the past few weeks. And he demonstrates his love and demonstrates his grace and demonstrates his kindness through his actions and compassion he has for your people, which is in stark contrast to the Pharisees here. I wonder if you can imagine yourself receiving a birthday cake I mean, you may have children, you may just enjoy your birthday cake yourself, but if you buy a birthday cake for your child, just look at their faces. How excited are they to receive this birthday cake? I've tried to put a picture there. There we go. They wonder at this birthday cake, and one of the things that's I've noticed on social media is that people who have younger children particularly have something called a cake smash. Has anyone done a cake smash here? No? Anyone want to admit it? No. Basically, you take a cake, you put it on a table or wherever the child is, and you basically tell them to eat it in any way they want to. So they kind of use their hands and get their face dirty and basically smash up this cake. And people use it as a photo opportunity. But the idea of a cake really is to enjoy, right? So many of us will be enjoying Christmas cake as the season approaches. Many of us will be enjoying cake in mince pie form or other types of cake. It's there for enjoyment. But it's like, the situation is like, if I gave you a cake and said, you can only have a vanilla cake, and by the way, you can only eat it with your left hand, and you can only eat with a spoon, and you can only eat it on Wednesday between 11 and 12. And by the way, you have to sit kneeling down to eat it, and you have to eat in a special room. Then the enjoyment suddenly disappears. You think, oh, I'd rather not have that, thanks very much. Doesn't it? What was created for pleasure, what was created for enjoyment, ends up being quite different. A chore, in fact. And I think this is almost a quite good picture of what the Pharisees might have looked like. not in their apparel, but in terms of their attitude towards people. They were seemingly, in this passage anyway, always behind what Jesus and the disciples were doing. They were following them around, waiting to point the finger at what they were doing on the day they were doing it. And Jesus, as we go back to the passage, speaks about David and said, have you never read what David did and his companions were hungry? So Jesus came back and said, look, have you not read your Bible? Which has been really offensive to the Pharisees, who knew their Bible inside out. David, who was, before he became King David, was running for his life from Saul at the time. And he goes to the priest and basically says, we're out of provisions, we're out of food, we've got nothing to eat, nothing except what we have, which is nothing. And the priest returned, and this happened to be on the Sabbath, and said, I've got nothing for you except the bread of the presence. And in those times, what they did is they had 12 loaves that were prepared and placed in the tabernacle on the Sabbath, and once a week over, they would be replaced. And it was to show that God was their provider. That was the significance of these 12 loaves. And they were completely reliant on him. And no one is allowed to eat the bread except the priests, who could go in and eat it after the week because they were holy. And the priest responded to David and said, are you holy men? Have you kept your hands clean? And David responded and said, look, we're on a mission for God. We're godly men and we're hungry. So the priest gave them the bread. They were given the bread and they had their feast. And the question is, did either of them sin? No, they didn't. How did the Pharisees respond to that? We're going to come on to that in a moment. But Jesus brings freedom through his authority also. Jesus in this passage declares that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he actually says, the Son of Man says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus called himself. Just a reminder to the humanity of him. Jesus, who was the Son of God, was the Son of Man because he was very much human. And we're going to hear about that as we lead up to Christmas. He was born to a Virgin Mary. He was born, he had an earthly father. Jesus was human. Yet, he had heavenly authority. Jesus had a clear mission on earth. And we read this through the Gospels. Jesus in John says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Spirit of the Lord, is another passage, is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All these passages are of Jesus declaring who he is. And as the Pharisees are accusing him of doing something on the Sabbath, it's like the Pharisees have almost got like this arrogance to say, look, what you're doing is completely against what you've written. Because Jesus' word is true. God's word is true. And this passage in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus has heavenly authority. There's no one like him in all the world. And this authority is not one of oppression. It's one of love and one of mercy and an authority of justice. And Jesus' teachings, it emphasizes the kingdom of God, where he invites people into a life of freedom through faith and obedience to God. Thirdly, Jesus brings freedom for restoration and healing. On another Sabbath day, we read that Jesus went into the synagogue and he was teaching. A man who was there, whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Notice what they were doing, the Pharisees. They were watching him closely. They weren't watching him closely in adoration to see how they might learn from him. Instead, they were watching him closely to accuse, which is telling. And Jesus looked round at them all and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. I wonder what each of their responses were. We don't know the response of the man who was healed in this passage. But I can imagine he was in wonder, in awe, amazed at what just happened. He'd just been healed by the King of Kings. He'd just been healed by Jesus, the Son of Man. Yet what were the Pharisees doing? They were still in the mindset of, I've got my blocks of rules and regulations. I'm building my regulations up. I'm trying to make sure that everyone else obeys these rules and regulations. They were counting how many things they were doing right. They were completely missing the point. And Jesus was here, come in and healed this man on the Sabbath. It's outrageous to the Pharisees who had these extra laws about what you could and couldn't do. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for humankind. It's designed to be life-giving, not life-draining. It's meant to be a gift. Time apart from the relentless demands of daily life, a time to rest in God's presence, a time to savor the goodness of God's creation and celebrate God's deliverance, a time to do what's good and what gives life. Let me say that what we do together when we're here is we gather to gaze at Jesus, not to find fault in him, because there is no fault in him. We look to him to learn from him, and to experience him. He is the Lord. He is the one who has all authority. There is no person or position or name that's higher than Jesus. And our expectation of him as it grows is that we will look to him, and when we abide in him, we will see fruit. We'll see God's kingdom come. We'll see lives transformed. We'll respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he leads us to shout out somebody's name, to give someone a Bible. But notice the Pharisees' lack of care for the man with the shriveled hand. The God of the Bible, who cares for all men and all women, they don't give a jot of care about the man with the shriveled hand. But Jesus, he wants to meet with the unlovely. He wants to restore the sick. He desires to heal the heartbroken. He wants to bring freedom to those who are in captive. And that includes me. That includes us. And what might we be captive by? Well, anything that we may be captive to by is not a surprise to Jesus. Let me say that. Louise spoke of this multiple times, that, and do go back and listen, on accepting change. And Jesus, who we read about here, brings a whole new way of living. And part of this new way of living is to experience his freedom. As Louise said last week, Jesus is for all people for all time. I love that. Jesus is for all people for all time, which includes all of us. It might be your first or second week or third week here with us this morning. It might be that you've been here for more months, but Jesus sees you. Jesus is for all people for all time. And we were born to be in relationship with God through Jesus. And as I've been talking about this passage this morning, you might have lists in your mind as to as I've been talking about the lists that the Pharisees have been adding on. You might have things in your mind, you might have lists in your mind that mean something significant to you. You might even think, leading up to Christmas, I'm going to do Christmas this way this year, because that's always been the way I do Christmas, which is not a bad thing in itself. But God might be challenging us this morning, or challenging you this morning, to, and putting his finger on an area that, a structure maybe, an area, a thing that might need to change, might need to be surrendered to him again, because he has freedom for us. And the very nature of something you're bound by, let me tell you an example from my life. I was bound by a people's opinions of me when I was younger. And I realized that too late, but I realized it, and I had to deal with it, because it was something that was so important to me. I would do something, whether it was playing the keyboard or doing something or presenting something to somebody, and all I wanted at the end of that was this person's approval of me. And that held me for so long. It was such a thing that I struggled with. And I knew, because I was emotionally scarred when it didn't go right for me. And just when this, just as we remember the Pharisees' result of what they, how they felt when Jesus healed this person, they were furious. That was me. I was upset, I was cut when I didn't get approval of the person I wanted to get approval from. It was fine when it went right, but what happened if I didn't get the approval I wanted? It damaged me. And so that was one area I just had to say to God, look, this is, I'm going to submit this to you. You are the only audience I have. You are the only one I want to please. You are the only one that can give me the approval I need. And I don't even need to do anything for him because he loves me just as I am. I don't need to perform. He loves me just because he loves me. I don't need to do anything, which is the amazing thing about the love of God. It's all his initiative. It's all his grace. Even when I was turning the other way, away from God, he was loving me. Even when you turn the other way to God, he loves you with an unquenchable love. That's the amazing thing about God's love. I want to tell you about a bridge. And this morning we've witnessed Jesus challenging the rigid structures of the Pharisees who prioritize legalism over love and compassion. These structures, though seemingly sturdy and well-intentioned, can inadvertently hinder our growth. And ultimately, we're not free. But there's a story of the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras. And in the 1990s, Honduras was hit by Hurricane Mitch, an immensely destructive storm. But there was one structure that withstood the storm's wrath, which is the Choluteca Bridge. And they built it particularly because they had hurricanes in those times. Engineers hailed it as an engineering marvel. It was designed to endure even the fiercest forces of nature. However, something unexpected happened. The mighty hurricane came and shifted the course of the Choluteca River, leaving the bridge majestically suspended over dry land. Strong, intact, yet useless. And similarly, we can build bridges in our lives, patterns and structures that seem solid and immovable, that seem secure, that make us feel, yeah, I'm good. We hold on to habits, mindsets, traditions, believing they'll support us through life's storms, but life changes, right? Rivers shift. Circumstances change. And if we insist on holding on to these outdated structures, we find ourselves feeling stranded, like the Choluteca Bridge, over a river that has long since moved. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, reminds us that the essence of faith isn't found in the rigid adherence to the old ways, or things that we add on to what God has said, or structures that bind us and keep us captive. The Pharisees had built a bridge of laws and traditions meant to connect them to God, but when the living water that is Christ himself flowed through their midst, they found themselves on the wrong side. I wonder what things in your life that might have become obsolete. The fear of change, maybe prioritizing rules over relationship. The mindset that keeps you standing up or stepping out in faith. Like that bridge, the structures might feel secure, but are they still leading you where God wants you to go? There might be some judgmental attitudes, or the fear or resistance to change, because let's be honest, it's hard, isn't it, to change? We have to move away from what we know is comfortable. But God loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to change us. The kingdom of God is life, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's time to bring these things to Jesus. Jesus offers a new way for us, a path not built on the unyielding stones of tradition for tradition's sake, but on the dynamic flow of his love, his grace, his wisdom. Let's not be afraid to let go of those structures that no longer serve, our journey towards freedom. And embracing the transformation, we find true freedom. And isn't that what Jesus desires for us all? That he comes, that in him we might find freedom, complete freedom. To be free to love, free to serve, and fully free to be what we were called to be. Jesus comes that we may have life, and life in all its fullness.